God bless America. The land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. Amen. Amen. Happy birthday, America. 250 years. I wonder if our forefathers would have ever dreamed that we would be sitting here this morning saying happy 250th birthday to the United States of America. Wow, what a joy. What a joy. We're going to do things a little different this morning. You'll notice that we don't have a choir up here behind me today. We hope that that changes. Choir, don't run off. We hope that that changes for next week and we'll be able to get everybody back in the house. Some are still traveling. It's still much a holiday weekend for some, and they have gone to enjoy time with family and friends, and that is so understandable. But we are going to try and do things a little different this morning. I hope that you enjoy it. We're going to go back and we're going to pick up some patriotic songs. I have some special guests here today. Yeah, that's maybe a little far stretched, but you'll see what I'm talking about here in a few moments. But Brother Andy, can you click that first song? Let's all stand this morning and sing. It's a little faster than what we're used to, so you hang in there. Play it nice and loud, Randy, just in case we mess up singing. God bless America. A little louder.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
We're going to sing it again.
God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, that's great singing this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Ceylon, would you pray for us this morning?
If you would remain standing this morning, let's give the pledge to the flag of the United States of America.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You can read along with me if you have your bulletin, but I'd like to share something with you this morning. It's very touching to me, and I hope that it will be to you as well. If you have it, again, it's on the back of your bulletin. You can read along. It says, July 4th commemorates the day in 1776 that our nation declared itself to be an independent nation and no longer a colony of England. On that date, a number of leading citizens signed what is known as the Declaration of Independence, stating our determination to become a free country. Our independence did not come easily. Only after several difficult years of war would it finally be won. Nor were our first years as a nation free from problems and controversies, as is still true. But our forefathers were determined to establish a free and democratic system of government, and the Declaration of Independence, together with our Constitution and the Bill of Rights, became the foundation for this. They stood the test of time. And on July 4th, we give thanks for the wisdom and faith and courage of those leaders. Although it is not a religious holiday like Christmas or Easter, for many Americans, July 4th is a time to reflect on God's goodness to us as a nation. Molded into the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, which proclaimed our independence, are these words from the Bible. In the book of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 10, it says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants." Our Christian system reflects our Judeo-Christian roots. While we look with gratitude to the past on this July the 4th, may we also look in faith to the future and commit it and our lives to God and to His will. The ancient words of the psalmist are still true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Written by the late Reverend Billy Graham. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be able to be in his house this morning, realizing that yesterday was July the 4th, and thankfully that nobody blew all their fingers off last night with firecrackers. And I'm telling you, I've never heard such loud fireworks. They must be spending tons of money on that stuff. Anybody sleep a good night's sleep last night? Probably not. It was so loud. The dogs were barking their heads off. But we are glad to be able to be in the house of the Lord. Let me share just a couple of things with you this morning. Please remember on Thursday, that July the 9th, this coming Thursday, in the fellowship hall at 11 o'clock, please make your plans to attend the ladies' prayer brunch. Also, there's a fundraiser for Operation Christmas Child. You'll want to mark this in your calendar. July the 26th at 5 o'clock p.m., the theme will be Christmas in July. We have special music by the Pathfinders. You'll know some of those, being Brother Jeff. And his guys are going to come. I understand they do a tremendous job. We're very excited about them being able to be with us. The Pathfinders from Hiram. You'll find a sign-up sheet down front by the organ to help with the food. Please make your plans to attend this special fundraiser that will benefit our shoebox project for boys and girls at Christmas time. So please, please remember that. We have some additions to our prayer list. Please make note of those. And Brother Jeff, if you'll, Brother Don, if you'll come on down and we'll accept our morning offering this morning. We're trying to give Randy the opportunity to work back in the sound room this morning and make sure that everything moves along as we would like for it to. So you be much in prayer for him. Again, pray for those that are traveling. Children's Home, it's kind of a holiday visitation weekend, so they're not with us today. But again, it is good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Again, please remember all the prayer requests. Let's ask God's blessing on the service as well as the prayer requests that we have and the offering. Brother Don, would you pray for us this morning?
Yeah.
I was standing on the banks of the river, looking out over life's troubled sea, when I saw an old ship that was sailing. Is that the old ship of Zion I see? Its hull was bent and battered from the storms of life I could see. Waves were rough, but that old ship was steady. Is that the old ship of Zion I see? At the stern of the ship was the captain. I could hear as he called out my name. Get on board, it's the old ship of Zion. It will never pass this way again. As I step on board, I'll be leaving all my troubles and trials behind. I'll be safe with my Jesus, the captain, sailing out on the old ship of Zion. Just sailing out on the old ship of Zion.
I said a few moments ago we have some special guests. Unfortunately, you're only going to be able to hear them and maybe see a portion of it, but you won't be able to get to them today. But would you welcome with me this morning the Morrison sisters, Brother Randy?
Oh, say can you see?
Oh,
Amen. Probably one of the greatest songs when we think about this great nation in which we live was written many, many years ago. You hear it much on the radio, especially at this time of year. I wish we could have him here with us this morning. But would you please, please, in your seats this morning, enjoy one of the greatest songs that I believe has ever been written when it comes to our nation. And that is written by the great Lee Greenwood, God Bless the USA.
If tomorrow the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. And thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the
the USA, and God bless you this morning. I love you, I appreciate you, and what an honor it is to serve with you, Brother Brian.
Thank you. All right, if you have your Bibles, will you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1? 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I want to echo what he said for just a second. Thank God for 250 years of freedom. Do you know that your God likes freedom? He wants you to be free from the power of sin, free from fear of death, free from feeling like you could never get the help of God. Jesus Christ is the pathway to all of that. And when I think about the United States of America, it's the land of the free. The founders built it so that we would have free religious liberty. And most of the founders, if you were to study it on any level, they wrote something like this. we feel driven by the divine to create this nation that was independent of England, that where they could have freedom to follow the Lord in their path. They were more concerned with pleasing God than they were concerned with pleasing the King of Britain. And they felt like God had given them an idea. And when I look back over that, it looks to me like God did. Because if you look at America, America is the freest nation in the history of the world. We're the most generous nation in the history of the world. We're the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. When I say generous, not just the money by the gajillions that we give away to other nations to aid them in charity, but also what we have done for them in helping them militarily. When I was in junior high, Iraq tried to invade Kuwait. Do you remember that? Iraq would be the proud owner of Kuwait today were it not for the fact that the United States of America believes in freedom, and we pushed Iraq back out of Kuwait. If you think about this, America sent almost 2 million soldiers to Korea just so South Korea could be a nation. We lost 36,000 soldiers in that war. No nation has ever done that for another nation. Not over the history of the globe has there ever been a generous people like that, because this nation has Judeo-Christian roots. When I say the most prosperous, do you know today that America's GDP, for every nickel that Russia has, America makes a dollar? Our GDP is greater than that of China, and they have five times as many people as we are. God's ideas work, and God has built something beautiful in giving us America. One day, after dropping off my kids over at Grace Christian School, I saw a hitchhiker, and I thought to myself, I don't always do that, but I thought, you know what, I'll help the guy out, and I pulled over and went to roll down the window, and when I did, he just jumped right in the front seat of my car, right? And I was like, okay, here we go. And I tried to share with him Jesus, and he said to me, he was from Haiti, and he spoke with an accent. I don't know when I talk about people who come from other places why I take on their accent, but I'm going to. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Best day of my life is the day I trusted Jesus. And he said, you don't have to tell me that, friend. I know where America's strengths come from. He said, I tell my people back in Haiti, you've just got to see this place. You would never believe the strength of this place called America. You would never believe the help that they have over there. And then he said, I say to them, it's even on their money. It's even on their money. And I said, well, what do you mean it's on their money? He said, your money in your pocket says, in God we trust. It is clear God has blessed America. America was God's idea. All of God's ideas are so very good. The most beautiful things on this planet are the areas where God has an idea. God in his mind dreamed up a plan, and he found somebody or a group of somebodies who were obedient enough to bring it into the earth. I can look at my life and see that place. If you went by Calvary Children's Home, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. If you did not know what Calvary Children's Home was, but you walked on that campus, you would see 100 hugs a day. You would see laughter, you would see joy, you would see friendship, you would see kids chasing after their dreams, and tons of camaraderie and tons of rooting for each other, a tremendous amount of love. And if you were to try to guess what that place was, I guarantee you wouldn't say it's a place where children grow up without their parents. I guarantee you wouldn't think that's what it was. You would never believe that. You know why? It was God's idea. And when people walk with God, that's what it looks like when the mercy of God lands on the earth. That's where it looks like when the love of God lands on the earth. That's what it looks like when the hope of God lands on the earth. And it changes the world in beautiful, beautiful ways. We look at this church, and tonight I hope you'll come back at 5 o'clock. Brother Dwayne Swan's going to continue his study on the purpose of the church. And he's going to talk about how this church came from a little house. I don't know how many of you knew this. This church was once a little bitty house and grew to be what it has been and what it is today, a place where we can gather for worship. How many of you got married in the church, this church? I got married at this altar. I got married here. How many of you have buried or said goodbye to a loved one in this church? This is the place where we have come and we fellowship and we learn the Word of God, dreamed up by God, built by obedient people, came to this place. When we go to North Cobb Christian School, that's their story. They built that thing on just several hundred dollars in a dream that God had given them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys had teenagers or were a teenager that thought you knew everything? Anybody in here? Hassan, man, you're quick to respond, right? It's a common malady. It just is. And sometimes, even at Calvary Children's Home, we get a teenager, 16, 17 years old, and they get a degree, and I know it all, right? And suddenly, they think, I know better than you, but can I tell you what North Cobb Christian has done for us? Nobody wants to leave Calvary Children's Home before they graduate from high school because they wouldn't step away from that beautiful place, right? They want to stay connected to that. They love the Children's Home. You see what I'm saying? God's ideas. On a grander scale, there are two nations of the earth that we know were God's ideas. The nation of Israel, as laid out in the Bible, God had a dream. You might recall he found some obedient people, Moses, Joshua, go down the list. We're looking at 1 Samuel today. And then there's the United States of America. And just to kind of dig down on that for a second, in honor of the 4th, and I did not know we were showing so many videos today, but in honor of the 4th and in honor of a true hero, the late, great Charlie Kirk, I want to play you just 3 minutes on why America is such a special spot. 3 minutes. I mean, Charlie Kirk died in the service of Jesus Christ. Could you give him 3 minutes today?
So first of all, remember that we were a collection of states and colonies, and you need to read the state constitutions before anything else. 9 out of 13 of the original states required you to be a Bible-believing Christian to serve in government at the time of the founding. All 13 out of 13 required a declaration of faith. 9 out of 13 required you to be a Protestant, except Maryland, which was Catholic, which still required a declaration of faith. Almost every single one of the original state constitutions, Pennsylvania included, they had, I profess Lord and Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in the original state constitutions. You remember, we're a collection of states before that. Secondly, 55 out of 56 of the original signers of the declaration were Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. So common law is inherited from Blackstone, who was Christian. Common law is an outgrowth of the scriptures. So let's go to three principles of common law: presumption of innocence, due process, and jury of your peers. All three are biblical principles, wrapped into the ultimate biblical principle that you shall not favor justice if you are rich or poor, which is in Leviticus 19, right before the most famous part of Leviticus 19, which is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But before that is that in the administration of justice, you shall not favor the rich or the poor, which is the idea of blind justice. We get that in the West, which is incorporated also in the New Testament ideal. Neither slave nor Greek nor Jew, you're all one in Jesus Christ, which we get the idea of human equality. These are all biblical ideas. They're not Enlightenment ideas, which is they kind of get conflated at the time. But more importantly than that, they say that God was only mentioned 4 times in the Declaration of Independence. Well, that's a big deal, okay? Laws of nature and nature's God. The last paragraph of the Declaration reads as a prayer. It says, we appeal to the supreme judge of the universe. Who's the judge of the universe? Jesus Christ. As it says in Revelation, that Jesus will judge the earth on his throne. So in the Declaration, they were praying to Christ our Lord as a prayer very specifically. Thirdly, as I said on the stage yesterday, Deuteronomy was by far the most quoted book, religious or non-religious, in the time of the founding when they were putting together the Constitution. More than John Locke, more than Montesquieu, more than Blackstone. So the book of Deuteronomy, which talked about laws, customs, traditions, it was Moses' farewell address as he's, you know, about to say goodbye, say, hey, good luck in Canaan, guys. Here's how you should set up your form of government. But finally, and most importantly, let's look at actually what the founders said. John Adams famously said, the Constitution was only written for a moral and religious people. It was wholly inadequate for the people of any other. The body politic of America was so Christian and was so Protestant that our form and structure of government was built for the people that believed in Christ our Lord. One of the reasons we're living through a constitutional crisis is that we no longer have a Christian nation, but we have a Christian form of government, and they're incompatible. So you cannot have liberty if you do not have a Christian population.
Hey, what do you think of that? I'll be honest with you. Even though I was a decent student in school, I don't recall that there was a prayer in the Declaration of Independence. But if you read it, having looked back on it, literally, the Declaration of Independence was a prayer. We appeal to the judge, right? We appeal to the righteous judge of the Lord. And if America is ever going to go back to being great, we're going to have to go back to doing things God's great ways. It's true. I want to remind you what I teach the kids, though. It can be dark in the world, but you can have light in your family. It can be dark in the world, but you can have light in your church. It can be dark in the world, but you can have light in your companies. Walk with God. There's a powerful truth that we're going to hit for just a second, and it is this in the Bible. There is a holy, righteous God that loves to build beautiful things. A holy, righteous God. I talked to you about the Children's Home, the church, North Cobb Christian School, America, Israel. A holy, righteous God that loves to build beautiful things. But the only tool he has available is flawed people, right? And we are flawed people. And I am so grateful that our God uses flawed people to build beautiful things. You know why I say yay to that? because I'm flawed, but I want to be a part of God building something beautiful. So we're going to dive in. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. God is building the nation of Israel. They're not yet to the time of kings, but you're going to see God is using flawed people trying to bring his ideas to earth for the people of Israel. And if they will walk with him, they'll get there. Now, we're going to read 22 verses. Stick with me. Beat back your ADD and feed your soul. Verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. Did you see that word right there? Doesn't that look like a prescription for low blood sugar or something, you know? That's a place in Palestine. Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, right? Well, I mean, honestly, when you read through the scriptures, you can tell family was important from the Bible perspective. Your family is important from God's Bible and from his perspective. So he often would list the lineage, and so there they have it. This guy named Elkanah, who's from all those places and related to all those people, but the dude's name is Elkanah. That's important that we catch that. Verse number 2, and he had two wives. What could go wrong? God help us. The brother married two wives, right? And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Yay! There's hope. This man worships the one true God. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forever, God, he reigns. He's worshiping the right guy. He's married to married to two girls, but it's going to be all right because he's looking the right way. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. This is an important detail. These two fellows are rascals. We'll break that down in just a little bit. There is no wasted words in this sacred book. This guy is bringing his family to the house of God, two wives, but the two rascal priests are there. Verse number 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. This is an intentionally closed door by God. I wonder why. Does God not care? Oh, yes, he cares. You will see. Verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah's sister wife is bullying her, and bullies go low, don't they? I mean, they're making fun of something that she cannot help. It's very important in these days, the heritage and the legacy. You remember from the story of Ruth how important it was when she mocked her for being a childless chick, a fruitless female, whatever she said, you could see that it would hurt very, very badly. And the Bible says, and as he did so, that's Elkanah going up to church year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. In other words, every single year, this was a bullying journey and a time for Hannah to get mocked and a time for Peninnah to raise herself up. And therefore, she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Annual meeting, still no baby, huh? So Hannah cried. This family has drama. Does yours? Any drama in your family? They got some drama. Aren't you glad God uses flawed people? Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Sometimes we men are absolutely pitiful. Do you know what he actually just said to her? Why aren't you happy? You have me. Why aren't you happy? You have me. Sometimes, fellas, we can make it worse. We say things like, you're acting like my ex. Ooh, right? You're just like your mother. Oh, no. Or to an angry woman, calm down. That has never worked whatsoever. You got me. Why won't you be happy? Well, he's not making it better. Verse number 9 says, so Hannah rose up after he had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. This is that praying girl. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Big, beautiful doors swing on those hinges, friend. She prayed unto the Lord. How did you get saved? You know how I got saved? I prayed unto the Lord. You know how I found my wife? I prayed unto the Lord. You know how I found my calling? I prayed unto the Lord. She's wise. She's going to the God where there is some help. Verse number 11 and says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. As she has lined herself up with God, God has, something beautiful has come out of her life, out of her mouth, excuse me. Literally, it turns out God needs a man for the house of God. God needs a child that would serve him and would be raised up. But she's gone to the Lord and she said, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby, I need a baby, I need a baby, I need a baby. But as she connected to God, something precious came out. If you give me a baby, I will give him back to you. And suddenly they're on the right track. Verse number 12 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. She's praying in silence. I want you to understand something Jesus taught us also. Volume does not equal connection in prayer. You know what equals connection? Position of heart. Position of heart. I am wholly dependent upon you. And when she gets to that place, she's going to be in a great spot. And Eli said, verse number 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Her silence and her desperation have confused him. Maybe, by the way, she was embarrassed to cry out, I'm barren. Maybe she didn't want anybody to hear that I'm being bullied. Maybe she didn't want anybody to hear, my husband doesn't understand. But she just took her prayer to the Lord, and the Lord answers in a powerful way. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. What does your Bible say? If you seek the Lord with all your heart, what? If you seek the Lord with all your heart, what? If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. You will find him. It's a treasured promise of God. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I got to be honest, Uncle Dwayne. I got tickled by that word, abundance of my complaint. Any female in your world ever brought you the abundance of my complaint? You know, I mean, she's got some complaints, Miss Darlene, right? I got a bully for a sister wife. My husband doesn't get it. I'm barren. Now the priest thinks I'm drunk. I need help here, God. She just laid it all out there. I need help. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He spoke a blessing over her, and he joined her prayer. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Verse number 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. That's beautiful, isn't it? Before we go home, we're going to connect with God here. And the Bible says, and returned and came to her house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. By the way, he's ordering the planets. He's making babies. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches over me. I love that phrase, the Lord remembered her. Verse 20 says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And in this scripture, it's Independence Day for her. No more bullying. No more childlessness. God has heard her prayer. Samuel literally means God has heard. And friend, can I tell you something? I don't know why, but when I read that verse yesterday, rereading through this, as soon as I read that, I just began to weep. Because I would tell you, you've got to get one of these in your life. You've got to get something that literally lands in your life just because you and God talked about it. And when those things are in your world and you know they came from God, they will be a great treasure to you and they will help you all the days of your life. This child's in her world because she had a conversation with God. We should do that. Verse 27, we'll skip down. The Bible tells us that while the child was young and still needed a bottle, we'll say it that way for because we're, you know, in this place today, the child still needed a bottle. He stayed home. But when he was a very small child still, she brought him back to the house of the Lord to give him as she said. And verse number 27 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Whatever you give to the Lord, he will bless." And God, she's giving her child to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. I like that the very last line says, he worshiped the Lord there. Who is he in that sentence? That's the small child, Samuel. Samuel's been given to the Lord, and literally he's learning to bow his life before the Lord. And as this little child bows his life before the Lord touches him, the Lord is strengthening him, the Lord is going to mightily use him. Do you have any idea who wrote the chapter that you just read? Do you have any idea who wrote it? That same little boy. Samuel wrote this chapter. And God is going to use him in a great big way. And he's going to bring the unfiltered help of God to Israel all the days of his life. I would say, fair summation of the Old Testament, Samuel's definitely top 10. Top 10 helpers, top 10 people who brought the help of God. But let me ask you a question as we get to this place today. When reading through this story and understanding we came down through a very bumpy road, did you ever believe that by the end of the chapter we would be in such a beautiful place? Because you got to admit, they had drama, they had pain, they had suffering, they had bullying, they had misery. Did you believe that we would get to this beautiful place? And I'll be honest with you, if I didn't know the story, I'd be coming through here and I'd think, this family's jacked up, right? Ain't getting no help from God here. There's nothing good coming to this place. But do you know why, in my opinion, and what God kind of highlighted for me in this story, why they got this beautiful place? Because four out of the five characters in this story lined themselves up with God. Four out of the five characters in this story, we'll go back, starting with Elkanah, Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. They lined themselves up with God. The only one that's bringing misery is that mean old Peninnah, right? And she go down in history as a, you know, as an unkind, cruel woman. But the rest of the four are in some way or other lining themselves up with God. And I'll just say this to you. If you get four out of five people in your family to walk with God, heaven is going to land in your life. If a lot of heaven's going to land in your life. And because I want heaven to land in my life, I want to glean from these folks and see, what did they do? How did they get heaven to land in their life? The first thing I would say to you is that Elkanah, truth number one from Elkanah's life, he's the husband with two wives, he was driven to get his family to the house of the Lord. He had an internal drive to get his family to church. He knew that's where God wanted him to be. He knew that's where they would make sacrifices. He knew that his children needed to see this is what the followers of God did. So, you know what he did? He loaded up all those hormones. He got two cups of meanness from Peninnah. He got a little bit of pain over here from Hannah, a tablespoon of bitterness, and he said, we're going to the house of the Lord, right? And when I say that to you, you think I'm exaggerating, but I want you to understand, the Bible gives the impression that literally every single year this same scene unfolded. They went year after year, and every year that jealous wife Peninnah bullied that wife that he loved so much, Hannah, and created just utter total misery, right? Still no child, Hannah? Still barren? Still nothing going? Maybe she's jealous? I don't know. But every year the same old thing. The annual husband misery would occur. I mean, let me ask you a question. All the husbands, people who've been husband here before, Did you love it when your family fought? Did you ever think about getting out of the car and just letting them have it? You know what I mean? You guys just go on, right? This is what he's got to experience, but he does that. But here's something we have to understand. Every year, it was a difficult journey with family drama, meanness, Hannah crying, her bullying. But we also know the church that they were going to had corruption. I mean, the Bible doesn't hold any punches. It doesn't flatter its heroes. And if you're wicked, it straight up calls you wicked. And you know what the Bible calls those two priests that were at the house of the Lord where they went? It calls them the sons of Belial. When I looked up that word Belial, I thought it meant devil. It actually means worthless, scoundrels, you know, that kind of thing. They're just sorry, horrible people. And here's what they would do. Those two sons, when somebody would bring a sacrifice, these two sons would steal it, literally by force in front of the person who brought it. When the Bible speaks about, hey, they would get a portion, it's important that you know for some of the sacrifices, when they brought a sacrifice unto the Lord, for some of them, they would get part of the animal back. Did you know that? That they would literally be able to eat a communal meal there with the sacrifices. The part that was to be burned off for the Lord would be gone. Then the priest would get his part. But for some of them, they would get it back. So when he was giving them portions, it was something of value that they could get back in some instances. But the Bible says those priests would just steal it right in front of them and say, no, I'm keeping this. And it was a corruption and they could do nothing about it. Beyond that, the Bible says that those two priests were womanizers and they were literally committing sexual sin with the women of the temple. So you got these perverted stealing priests at the house of the Lord. You got the drama queen wife, the crying wife. I'm telling you, if Elkanah, if he ever sought it down and thought about it, he might have thought, you know what? I'm going to set this one out. You know what I mean? I'm not sure I'm going to the house of the Lord this day. But can I tell you, I'm so glad that Elkanah drove his family to the house of the Lord. I'm so glad that he made it a commitment to be in the house of the Lord where his family needed to be. Because when you look at it, think about what happened in the story. Hannah met Eli. Hannah met the priest Eli. And there's no getting around it, even in a Baptist church, right? There's no getting around it. There was something about that man's blessing over her life that triggered the movement of God. There's no getting around it. In the next chapter, the Bible says, because Samuel was doing so good as a child in the house of the Lord, that priest said to Elkanah, may the Lord give you seed of this woman, and pointed to Hannah, and she began to have more children. She actually had five more children. It was the word of the priest that literally opened the door. God responded to that and did that. And if he doesn't go to the house of the Lord, what's going to happen? She's never going to meet, right, Eli. Maybe she would sit back and say, you know what? If God's not for me, I'm not for him. After all, we read twice, the Bible says, the Lord shut up her womb. Twice we read that. When God closes a door, it's intentional, and maybe he could just say, sit out, but so glad he did because she met Eli. Second thing I would say is, she prayed unto the Lord at the house of the Lord, meaning this is what happened. As she went on this journey, Elkanah's driving his family to church. All of this pressure from Peninnah, all of this barrenness, all of this sadness drove her to the place where she would pray. If Elkanah had not carried his family to church, maybe all that wouldn't have gone on and maybe she would not have prayed. The Bible specifically gives us the impression that it was that overwhelming journey, that overwhelming bully that drove her to pray. Third, you remember, when she was in the house of the Lord, her heart lined up with God's heart. Give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby. I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby. God, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. And guess what? God liked that because God needed a baby because there was corruption in the house of the Lord. God was trying to raise up somebody who would fix that, and Samuel did that very thing. Fourth of all, when he got to the house of the Lord, it's evident that God accepted the sacrifices of Elkanah because God so richly blessed them. But the biggest reason of all, Samuel was born because they went to the house of the Lord. Samuel was born. The great Samuel who wrote the book of 1 Samuel. Listen to what I'm about to say. If they don't go to church, there's no story of David and Goliath. That you get that 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Did you catch what I just said? It's a big deal that this family went to the house of the Lord. If you don't get Samuel in the Bible, you don't get Jonathan and his armor bearer. Do you remember that awesome story where Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and he said, "The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." He was trying to talk his armor bearer into going and fighting an army. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. You know what Jonathan was saying? God doesn't need an army. He doesn't need a weapon. He needs somebody obedient. He needs a willing heart to serve. That's what he needs. And that guy said to Jonathan, "Do all that's in your heart. I'm with you." Sometimes if you will just walk with God, God will have somebody follow you just because they see God in your life, right? And that armor bearer was a vital part of that story. It's only in the Bible because of that. Samuel's the guy who wrote, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." And young people, hear what I'm saying to you. You live in the most worshipful generation there's ever been. You can go to 1,000 big old churches and there'll be kids raising their hands and swaying and whatnot, and that's fine and good. No criticism of that. But you also live in the most corrupt moral generation, right? There's never been a generation that would literally watch R-rated movies and then go into the house of the Lord and worship, right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That means obedience is better than worship. It was him that wrote that. Let me ask you a question. One of the great things that Samuel did, you could go down the list and say, what's the best thing that he ever did? He wrote the book and all of those different things. He called on the nation of Israel to walk with God. He served the Lord all of his days in flawless ways. But the most significant thing that Samuel ever did, this child that was born because Elkanah went to church, was one day God told him, anoint a man named David, a boy named David, king. The Bible actually says, Samuel said, if Saul, the current king, hears about this, he'll kill me. And was Saul a murderous fellow or not? Saul murdered everybody who stood in his way, even the priests, right? He murdered them all, right? Samuel said, if he finds out what's going on, he'll kill me, but he obeyed God anyway. And thank God he obeyed God because he anointed David king of Israel. Now let me ask you, what was the greatest day in David's life? David had some humdingers. David changed the world because he walked with God so. Was it the day he killed the lion, the day he killed the bear, the day he killed Goliath? Was it the day at 30 years old he became king, or 37 when he took the whole kingdom? Was it the day he danced before the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back? Was it the day that he wrote the 103rd Psalm? Was it the day that he wrote the 23rd Psalm? Was it the day he brought in Mephibosheth and looks just like God? Is it 2 Samuel chapter number 8 where he goes on a conquering spree that strengthened Israel even to this day? What's the greatest day of his life? One of those days out in the field when he's singing a song, and that song that echoes through, you know what the greatest day of David's life was? You want to hear it? The day Samuel, this boy that got born into the world because a dad took his family to church, the day Samuel anointed him with oil. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him from that day forward. And all of the accomplishments that happened that I just listed were from that one day. You take away that moment, none of that happens. He learned to walk in the strength of God. It's a good thing Elkanah had a commitment to walk with God and to bring his family to church. In a culture that more and more is saying, you don't need church, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more. We need the family of God. We need to be in the house of God. It is good for us. Some of you guys knew my father-in-law, Charles Sprayberry. Charles Sprayberry was just a great guy, wasn't he? He helped build the church. Maybe you could talk about that. Literally, you're sitting in some of the stuff that Charles Sprayberry built. But Charles was unique in that he was 42 or 43 years old, and he was not saved yet. He was 42 or 43 years old, and he was a principal of a school. He was the principal of Still Elementary School. For many years, they still gave away his award. But one day, his wife brought her kids to church, and she would always bring Brother Charles to church. I've heard before that literally as she would walk out the door, she would look back at Ben Turner, who was the pastor, and she would say, and pointed at her husband. She was praying that he would get saved. And then one day at 42 or 43 years old in this church, Charles Sprayberry trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Charles went on to be just a beautiful man, did some incredible things, helped build the church, you understand. But a few years later, it's 56, surprisingly, he had an aneurysm and he did not survive it. It was a total shock to that family. Melita today is 57. He was a year younger than she is right now. That gives you perspective, right? And he had that aneurysm and he did not survive. And Mrs. Sprayberry was a humble woman. She had a degree in teaching, but she never drove. She literally never drove. But you know what? This great man, a shock to their life. He died on a Tuesday. buried him on a Thursday. Mrs. Sprayberry said, get in the car with Chuck, kids. We're going to House of God on Sunday. And brought them brokenhearted, shattered world. Don't even know where we're going to go from here. Sat in the House of God. And you say, why did you tell that story today? You know what that kind of commitment did? Anybody ever meet Melita's brother, Chuck? 20 plus years, youth pastor of this church. 10 plus years, served at the children's home. When Chuck died at 46 years old, I went over to his grave, and his grave was covered with letters from children. I wrote to him, it's a good thing to have your family in church. Melita's 27 years at the children's home. Man, lean to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Have your family in church. How is it 12 o'clock already? How is that possible? I looked up there. There's no way. Give me a few more minutes. Think about this. Elkanah stretched himself. You know what you need to do in your life with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's going to be some times in your life where God's going to call you to things that are difficult. He's going to just go with all that misery to the house of the Lord, right? All of that suffering, all that, oh, why aren't you happy? Can't you be happy? Right? But he's going to do it, but he stretched himself. But if you look in the scriptures, when anybody stretches themselves and really gives deep, it moves God. When you look back over your life, by the way, don't you think about the times some people sacrifice for you? Don't you think about the great things in your life where you go, hey, I remember that. I think about that widow's mite. Remember the widow who put in two mites, the Bible says? And that Jesus, the Son of God, called all the disciples together, the boys who would turn the world upside down. And he said, you need to see this because she gave more than everybody because she gave it all. Can I ask you a question? Is there any chance that woman went hungry? Is there any chance that woman went hungry? No, his eyes on the sparrow, right? He took care of her. We don't know, but we know that he did. I look back over my life. Do you know when I really feel an out-of-this-world help from God? Let's say I'm preaching on a Sunday. I got a Christian school on a Tuesday. I'm preaching on Wednesday night. And then a pastor calls me and goes, oh, the evangelist canceled. Can you please come on Monday? Oh, oh. I'll stretch myself. And in that, I'm telling you, you feel help from above. I'm talking about wind in your sails from another world. I'm stretching myself for you, Jesus. Do you know what the hardest things I do in my life? The two hardest things I do, number one, the tree lot, four straight 80-hour weeks, right? The tree lot is so hard, and it stretches me, and it stretches me, and it stretches me. But do you know where I've seen more miracles than just about any place? Did I tell you somebody gave 20 grand for a Christmas tree last year? Did I tell you I met the principal of a Christian school, right? A Christian school there where our kids get to go to that Christian school. I could tell you story after story out of that place, literally bore you to tears. I could tell it so much. You know why? Nobody gets paid at the tree lot. We just stretch ourselves for Jesus. The other hard thing that I do is the revival. It's so hard. One of the reasons I would say that to you is you can tell by now that I preach from memory a lot. I don't often look at my notes. And that's okay if I'm standing before you and I'm trying to remember something that I studied this week that's just for you. But when you got to do five back to back to back to back, that's like they start swimming together. They literally start swimming together. Tuesday night wants to jump in on Wednesday night, you know. And it goes, ah, and it's so hard for me. Can I tell you, I found the wind and the help of God and the church that I do that in. Those are some of the greatest friends I have on planet Earth. We're separated from 50 miles. I would die for them. They would die for me, some of them, right? Just love them, care for them. Be willing to stretch yourself. Truth number two, Hannah prayed. By the way, think about this. Hannah prayed. We'll just go quickly, okay? Give me about 7 minutes. They told me to quit saying that. Give me 9 minutes. Anyway, listen, when Hannah prayed, don't you know that God is generous? Give me a child, give me a child, give me a child. Do you know how many children she ended up having? Six. She ended up having six. How many did the Brady Bunch have? Till the one day when the lady met this fellow. Six, right? Unbelievable. She got to be a mom. She got to have the hugs and the kisses and the bedtime stories and chase around the bed. She probably stayed pregnant for like five straight years, you know what I mean? Just having kids and having kids and having kids, and she got the joy of that experience. By the way, the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. What do you think it felt like to be the mom of Samuel? What do you think it felt like to see that man leading Israel faithfully and bringing the help of God? I've told you guys about that Adams family, the wealthiest family I know that does so very much. At the time the children's home is down there, their children are worship leaders in different churches, and they come together, and those kids just sing. Those three kids, they'll come together, and they just play the guitar, and they just sing in that room. and the kids join them. And I will always look over at Doug Adams, who's probably not even 60 years old yet, full gray hair, wealthiest man probably I'll ever know. But I look over there at him, and he'll have tears running down his face. And I always say to him the same thing, no greater joy. He knows what that means. No greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, right? You know what he says to me? He put his hand in my hand, two grown men holding hands. No greater joy, Brian. No greater joy. See my children walk in truth. She got to experience that God is generous. I've shared with you guys before that working at the children's home, I did not always have the resources that could make life easy. I did not, and oftentimes, God was very gracious coming up the first 10 or 15 years. If we wanted to go on a trip, we'd always have to go with somebody. I would go with Carolyn to Big Canoe, for instance, or I'd go with Greg and Andy down to Florida. I'd stay with Dwayne over at Big Canoe, right? We'd make it work out so somehow we could connect it. But when about 7 years ago, I just got really, really desirous to do something kind for Melita. And I had jumped in on somebody else's trip and seen out west. I told you guys about the time I flew the fish back on that trip. And I wanted her to see that so bad that I decided I was going to sit down, Alex, and find a way to come up with $7,000 or $8,000 and do it. And I sat down. I would for weeks, I pushed numbers and twisted numbers and twisted numbers. And I prayed, God, help me to do this. I want her to see this. I love her so much. We've almost been married 20 years. I want to do this for her. And after 10 weeks of looking at it and 10 weeks of praying about it, honestly, I just gave up. And I said to God, God, I'm going to check back in 10 years. I literally said, I'll check back in 10 years. There's no way I can come up with that kind of money. We're not going to do it. That Christmas, not next Christmas, not three Christmases, I went to that church I do a revival in, and there's a lady there that we exchange gifts. She always gives us a $100 gift. We give her a $10 gift, right? We just have done that for years and years and years. But when she went to give me a gift, literally the church began to gather around me. Listen, we're talking about a generous God. The church began to gather around me, and I thought, well, this is odd. And she handed me an envelope, and the first envelope was for $300, and it had a note in it and said, you're going to need a passport. And I said to her, I don't know what you're doing, but I don't think I can accept this gift. She said, no, you're going to need a passport. Here's $300. The next envelope was a ticket from a bus to a port. The next envelope was an airplane ticket. The next envelope was two first-class high-dollar cruise tickets to Alaska, literally. And I said to her, I cannot accept this gift. I've never even given my kids a gift like this. She said, yes, you can, because God told me to give it to you. God told me to give it to you. Spirit of generosity, you want to know something? She did that for three straight years. Three straight years until she quit working. She did that for us for three straight years. God, I want to try to do something for my wife. Generous God, man. You should pray. You got a wayward kid? Pray. Church needs a pastor? Pray. Want the will of God? Pray. Dive in. And pray. She changed the world. Eli was just in the right spot. The priest Eli is not even a good dude. He did not restrain his sons from evil, but because he was in the right place, because he was where God told him to be, he was supposed to be the priest in that seat, God used him to bless Hannah. And if you will find yourself in the right places, the places God directs, I'll close with this, right? We won't even get to Samuel. Would you go ahead and get the, I guess the musicians are coming, we're going to play music, I don't know. Well, years ago, we went to that Christian conference that was so very good. And when it ended, because one of those men got a divorce, I was heartbroken. And 1 year, God told us to take the kids to C.T. Townsend's Arise conference. Only 1 year did the Lord tell us to do that. But I remember we went up there, and that conference is high-flying, buddy. You can imagine there the things that they do there. There's running, shouting so loud you can't even hear them at the altar, right? It's that kind of a place. But I remember God spoke to us in a very quiet moment. And at the very end of the conference, I know exactly why God told us to go. Because Brother CT got up there and he began to tell a story about how his wife had lost her mother the last year. And she went from being a bubbly, happy, joyful person to a brokenhearted, just sad, sad woman. And they tried everything. They tried counseling. They tried therapy. He tried Bible verses. And one day, about 9 months into that experience, her dad called him and said, I want to come see Becky. God has given me a verse. And I remember he said, I said to him, I forget his name, but he said, sir, I've read the whole Bible to her. We've tried everything. I don't know. And he said, no, CT, God gave me a verse for her. And he said, okay, come on down. And he said when he got home that night, Becky's bed was covered with Kleenexes. And she looked up at him and she said, I think I'm free. I think I'm free. I think I'm going to make it. And he said, well, tell me, what did he say to you? He said he walked in the door and he said, here's the Bible verse that God gave me. The Bible verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And she said, if you think I'm going to thank God for taking my mom, you're crazy. You've wasted your time. And he said, it doesn't say in this text, for everything. It says, in everything. So in this minute, could we just get on our knees and thank God that she was ours? Can we just thank God that we got her for 25 years? Could we just thank God for that? And she said, in that experience, and that's the secret, by the way, if you are grateful for the time you have instead of bitter for the time that you lost, you're going to find healing. But she said she just began to thank the Lord for her, and before long she learned to be free in that way. I'll be grateful for the time that I had. I've only shared that in one funeral. Do you know whose funeral I shared that in? God told me to share that in Brandon Henderson's funeral, David and Glenda's son. And I remember sharing that in that story, and I always find it odd to tell a story from another man's life. But I will tell you, when I walked out of that funeral that day, I don't know who this woman was, but she hollered at me and she said, hey, preacher, you tell that story to every church you go to. Amen. Hey, preacher, you share that thing. That thing helped me. That will help people. You share that story. You know what, brother? I'm so sorry. But I'll tell this to you. This is the truth. I got that story because I was in the right spot. I landed in the right spot. People say to me sometimes, why don't you go pastor one of these churches? You know what? God told me to go to Calvary Children's Home. God told me to go to Calvary Children's Home, and a lot of grace and goodness and help has found me there. So that's why I feel like I'm supposed to be, and I don't want to get out of that spot. There's a spot. I know what it's like to live apart from the will of God, but for 27 years, I've been in the spot, and I don't want to leave it. And Eli just landed in the spot. And the last thing is Samuel. He just walked in God's goodness, you know. He walked in God's ways, and he stopped all that corruption. We're not stealing no sacrifices. We're gonna do what God told us to do. In the 80s and 90s on the church, musicians, please come. In the 80s and 90s on the televised church, if you watched anything that was going on, you could tell that the church began to do things that would stimulate a TV audience, right? The church began to say, God wants to make you rich. God wants to give you all these crazy experiences, and some of them completely outside the realm of Scripture, right? God wants to entertain you, and God wants to make you rich. Do you know what the Bible message is? God wants to make you righteous. God wants to make you holy. God knows if you are faithful in your marriage, He can work in your marriage. You know, He can have that treasured marriage. If you're truthful in your relationships, you can have trust in your friendships. If you work hard, God can do so much. God can jump in on righteousness. And Samuel said, I'm walking with God. When he was about to die, he said, if I've robbed anybody, if I've done anything wrong, you tell me, I'll pay you back. And with one voice, Israel said, you did nothing but bring the help of God. You did nothing but walk with God. Righteousness strengthens. So here's the message, and we'll pray. One, be committed to come to church. Two, stretch yourself for Jesus if He asks. Three, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Four, get to the spot. Whatever spot God has for you, if you're a husband, you're in that spot. God can bless in that spot, right? If God calls you to be a Sunday school teacher, that's your spot. Get there. God tells you to get in the choir, get in that spot. God can meet you there, right? Get to the spot. And five, let's walk in righteousness. God, we love you today. We thank you for these truths. It was Independence Day for Hannah, God, and she got free of the bully, free of childlessness. The nation of Israel gained so much help through this experience, God. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name, that we would look at these experiences that they had and the things that they did and know that we can do them too. God, I pray for these friends of mine and their families today. I pray, oh God, that you'd move in their grandkids and their children, in their businesses and over their lives. I pray for the people that are in Calvary Baptist Church today, for angels and guardians and help over their lives. I pray for the wind of God to find them in the car as they drive down the road, God, through worship songs. I pray for the Spirit of God to move in their life. I pray for just the help of God. I look to you, O God, and I pray if there's something in this message that maybe stirred somebody's heart that they'd feel drawn, that they could come to you and talk to you about it. I pray especially if there's someone here who's never trusted you as their Savior, God, that they would feel drawn and we could show them through your word how that could happen. Look our way, oh God. Help us today. Thank you for America. Thank you for Israel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You rise to your feet as they play. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, the altar's going to be open for a minute. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, oh of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight reaches He.
Sound guys, just to turn that down just a little bit. And Uncle Dwayne Swan, will you pray for those that are in the altar today? Amen. 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 Well, God bless you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. I pray that you'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock, and we're going to hear the purpose of the church. Have a great day. Thank God we're in America.